In Acts chapter 13, and we do have a handout for Acts chapter 13. And always ready to serve. That's great. All right. You can be turning your Bibles there, 13, verse 26 and following. So here we have Paul's ministry, what we'd call Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Involved in this church plant. So we see what he was doing there as he'd go to the synagogues in big cities, and he'd preach there in the synagogues, and he gave biblical history to Jew and Gentile. Okay, so everybody has one. So we're looking here in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. I'll read the verse. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation, of this salvation sent. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time. Open the word of God. We pray that the Spirit will speak into our hearts and deal with our hearts and lives. Thank you for the biblical truth that we have here. Help us to be have the knowledge of Scripture and be able to use it as we serve thee. Bless each one now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so once again, he's in the synagogue. He's preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. In doing this, he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles. So no doubt the great miraculous activities going on in Jerusalem circulated throughout many of these countries. So on day of Pentecost, Jews from all over, came to Jerusalem, and all kinds of activities happened there on Pentecost. But no doubt news went back. News went back about the crucifixion of this Jesus of Nazareth. And when they found out that he wasn't in his tomb, and so all types of stories and truths circulating among the Jews throughout all of these countries, because the Jews would go back. So we had Jews from Europe and Asia and Africa, these different continents. So as the truths went back, people knew this, and no doubt God-fearers who would come to the synagogues in different places around the world at this time would hear about this Jesus of Nazareth, who was not in his tomb, and declared by many, many, many that he had died, been buried, and rose again. And so this truth was circulating. And so this wasn't something new. And so the Gentiles that had come to the synagogues, they would have some inkling of something that went on. And so they probably want to know more about this. And so Paul preaches to Jew and Gentile. So as I said on Wednesday night, the Bible gives us God's timeline, God's history that he wants us to know. And so you may have studied history in high school and college, and that's great, knowing about different countries and what's happening. But this is the inspired history account that the Lord wants us to know, because everything focuses around his chosen people and the Lord and the cross. So we ought to get our history down relative to the cross, what led up to the cross, what happened after the cross, and so on. That's the history lesson we need in our own lives, and to see that there is a reality to all of us, and to be able to give the gospel message to others as well. So when we say that to an unsaved person, probably a Gentile, well, here's the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. All right, that's the gospel. Well, what's that mean? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? What's this mean? He died, he rose again. What's the significance of this? Significance of this is world history. That's what the significance is. It started back there, basically with Abraham, and coming all the way down here to Moses, and then on to the New Testament. So most people today, especially, they've been taught evolution. They have no idea what the Bible says. Who is this Jesus? We don't know. I think many people in American Christianity are trusting in somebody named Jesus, and I wonder if they really know what this means. Jesus is my Savior. Well, what's that mean? Well, if he's the Savior, that means he has saved from sin. Now, whose sin? Your sin. What do you mean, I'm a sinner? Yeah, you're a sinner. And so we have biblical knowledge here. So this is where Paul picks up. So in the first point here in verse 26, having given the salient stages of Jewish history, the apostle culminated with the focus of the word of exhortation, and here he calls it the word of salvation. So think of that. Back there in verse 15, we have, he's asked there by the leaders in the synagogue, if you have any word of exhortation. Now remember that expression, word of exhortation, found only one other place, so that's in Hebrews chapter 13. And he calls his whole work of Hebrews the word of exhortation. And so the word of exhortation then is exhorting people about what? About the salvation. So notice in verse 26 now, to you is the word of salvation sent. So he gave the word of exhortation about the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Melchizedekian priest, not the Levitical priest. That comes up only in Hebrews, but the Jews need to know that. No doubt they didn't know that. And that's really a watchword that we can use when we're talking to Jews. So, Mr. Jew, who's Melchizedek? Who's Melchizedek? Well, he's the priest of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Well, all I know is about the Levitical priesthood. But you know about Melchizedek in two passages in your Tanakh, there in Psalms and also in Genesis. And so tell me about this Melchizedek. That might be a starting line for Jews. All right. So they may say, well, I don't know too much about that. Well, let me tell you about that. Who is the priest of the Melchizedekian priesthood? So anyway, Paul talks about this in different passages, not specifically here, but he's giving these truths here to these Jews and God-fearers in the word of salvation. So the Bible is the word of this salvation. It's the word of exhortation. Anyway, he addressed men and brethren, Gentiles and Jews, Abraham's stock and God-fearers. So notice that. He says there in verse 26, men and brethren. So the brethren would be the Jewish brethren. Men would be the Gentiles. The children of the stock of Abraham, that's the brethren. And whosoever among you feareth God, that's the men. That's the Gentiles. They were God-fearers. So they went to the synagogue to, as Cornelius did. He was a God-fearer, but he was not a saved man. Many people fear God, but that doesn't mean they're saved. That's your testimony is, well, I just fear God, and so I'm a Christian. No, that's not how you become a Christian. And number one, you have to find, well, who do you think God is? Who is God? Well, God is the God of my intellect. No, that's not the God of the Bible. So that's where atheists start. And so anyway, let's move on. So So we see the parallelism here, by the way. But the Abrahamic covenant included the Gentiles. Let's look there in Genesis chapter 3. That's, Galatians, rather. Sorry. Galatians chapter 3. And notice here in 3:8. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. All right, so justify the heathen. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So notice Abraham knew the gospel. He knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he enacted that in Genesis chapter 22 with his son. All right, so he knew the gospel. And so in thee shall all nations be blessed. That takes all the way back there to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And coming through Abraham would then be the seed, which was only fulfilled in the Christ, who would die on the cross, be buried, and raised again. Be raised again. All right, so the Abrahamic covenant included the Gentiles. We know that from Genesis 12 as well. Then in verse 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So notice here in verse 27, as a former Jewish apostate, that's Paul, apostate turned apostle. He was an apostate. He knew so much, trained under Gamaliel, yet he rejected Jesus of Nazareth. Paul condensed the message with the place, the people, the profanity, the prophecy, the privilege, and the pride. Look at that, verse 27. So here he begins it with this. The Jews in Jerusalem knowingly rejected the prophetic voices of the prophets in the Tanakh, hearing them every Saturday, pridefully condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we notice the place was the synagogue and the people, the Jews, and the perfidy. Perfidy means faithlessness, no faith, no faith. The prophecy given, and then the privilege they had, and the pride that they had. So, if we look here in John chapter 5, let's turn there to John chapter 5. Here's what the Lord says to the Jewish leaders. So he says this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures. Well, that's what they did every day. Every Sabbath, they searched the scriptures, right? They read the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. Yes, we've read through the Tanakh in the Hebrew language year after year after year after year, and we are saved. That doesn't save anybody. Doesn't give anybody eternal life. That's commendable. So if you want to, as a Christian, you want to read through the Tanakh, the Hebrew text, that's great. That won't save you. Doesn't add to your sanctification, but it'll help you grow in the Word. But anyway, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So verse 40, then he said, and ye will not. Notice the verb there, will not. They will not to receive him as Savior. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. So they knew what the scripture said. They knew it pointed to Jesus. They knew it pointed to somebody being born in Bethlehem. And according to Daniel's fulfillment, and all the details about that, but they willed not. So this is a will issue. It's a will issue. So we who have recognized that we're sinners, we need a Savior, we willed to receive Christ the Savior upon repentance and faith, the conditions for salvation. Those that reject, they will not to do this. So it's a will issue. All right, so, and then Peter, notice what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3-5, about the coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, and so on. But notice here, they willingly were ignorant. All right, so we has to do it the will. All right, then we move on, verse 28 and 29. So back here in Acts 28. And though they found no cause of his death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. So in the verse here, injustice was the watchword for Israel. Injustice. Isaiah condemned the nation in Isaiah 1:21. This was their national attitude, injustice. Lord Jesus cited David, who said, "They hated me without cause." That's Psalm 35. But the Lord indicated that as well, John 15. So let's look there once again, John chapter 15, verse 25. 15:25. It says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." So that's in the Psalms. Comes in the law. "They hated me without a cause." All right. So we recognize in this life that people may hate us because of a cause, things that we might do to others, because we're not perfect. We offend. All right. But not him. "They hated me without a cause." No cause. All right. So see, Paul's bringing these truths in here. Pilate testified three times he found no fault in Jesus of Nazareth. All right, so these are biblical truths that would be coming out of these passages, although they're not necessarily alluded to everything there. It does allude to Pilate there. Let's notice Pilate's testimony there while we're in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to the leaders there, saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when they said this, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." That's very clear. Then in chapter 19, just about five verses later, in verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." So here is a secular king saying once, twice, and then the third time, verse 6, "Crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So here we have three testimonies of his lack of any fault. And nevertheless, the Jews wanted to crucify him. So Paul is indicating this in the synagogue to the Jews that he was crucified. And so they would have known. See, so up here in Asia Minor, they would have known, Jews and Gentiles would have known, something unusual happened in Jerusalem. And this Jesus of Nazareth, he wasn't in his grave after 3 days. People said he rose again. He was seen, they say, and so on. And he's the one who healed people and so on. And so now, and Pilate, so whether they knew Pilate was the one or not, said, Paul brings in, Pilate said that they found no fault in him. So as the Jews and then the Gentiles, who probably did not go to Pentecost, and find out these things, but they're finding out from the Jews as they'd go to the synagogue, and the Jews would say, "This is what happened back then, and I want to tell you what happened here." And so now the Gentiles are learning this as well. All right, so inadvertently, the spiritual dupes fulfilled many prophecies, including Deuteronomy 21. So Deuteronomy 21, let's look there. Once again, this is a prophecy been given. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, and that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." So the Jews wanted him to be known as accursed of God. All right, so we have that truth here. And then the ruling elite, who was it that took him down from the cross and buried him? Pharisees, converted Pharisees, Joseph Arimathea, and Nicodemus. They were involved in burying him. And so we have converts among the Pharisees that were involved in here. All right, so verse 28 and 29, no fault. They fulfill Scripture. They put him on a tree so that everybody know God is saying he's accursed of God. All right. Then verse 30. Notice verse 30 is loaded with all kinds of truths here. You could make verse 30 a message. In fact, Paul just makes a one-liner on this. But notice here, succinctly, Paul gave the theological clincher, which was the simple but profound truth of the resurrection. So here he says, but God raised him from the dead. Simple message there. So every word carried great weight to the mixed audience that either rejected the prophecies of resurrection or had received the doctrine of reincarnation. That had been the Gentiles believing in reincarnation. But notice here, his expression contained the adversative, or the word but, the author, God, the action, raised, the afflicted, him, and the arena from the dead. There you have it. So there you have a simple outline. You can preach this for hours and hours. And you can use the five A's if you want. But there you have it. And so he repudiates Judaism and Gnosticism, repudiates everything in this one sentence here. So loaded with great truths. Think of that. See that? Where he says, but, laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. There's the gospel message right there. Strong message there. Pertinent message there. Paul gets that right across. They repudiate, as I said, Judaism and Gnosticism. So the truth of the bodily resurrection was predicted. So here we have a series of verses about which you should know some of these. We should know some of these. So there's the truth of the bodily resurrection was predicted by ancient Job. Now remember Job, at least 2,000 years before Christ, long time back, 2,000 years. Job says this, so let's look at some of these passages. Job chapter 19. Chapter 19, Job 19. And here he says in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a good, strong statement. 4,000 years ago. Do you know that? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, so he understands he's going to die, yet in my flesh shall I see him. Well, wait a minute. If his body is going to be destroyed, how in his flesh is he going to see him? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And so here he's talking about the resurrection of his body. 4,000 years ago. 2,000 years before Christ, he believed that. And when we're resurrected, we will see Job. And we'll be able to talk to him in his resurrected body. And ask him more questions about the lengthy book. Why did it take you so long, Job? And he'll say, why did it take you much longer? So anyway, now we'll rejoice in our salvation. So we have that. So Job 19, enacted by Abraham and Isaac. So here's where the gospel was preached unto Abraham, as it were. If you look there in Genesis chapter 22, another significant pastor here. Chapter 22 of Genesis. And we have in this great statement in 22:22, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, so the Lord says this to Abraham, whom thou lovest, and get thou the land of Moriah. Moriah turns out to be where the Solomon built this temple. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then Abraham had this obedience and faith. It says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So the come again is a verb, indicates a plural subject there. So Abraham believed that when he sacrificed his son would come back with him. He had faith in the gospel message here, death, burial, resurrection. Then as we look in another passage, Isaiah, declared by Isaiah in 26:19. So think of this, Job is 19:26, and Isaiah is 26:19. One way to remember this. But anyway, in Isaiah 26:19. All right, here we go. 26:19. All right, so there he says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So here he believed in the resurrection. 26:19, Job 19:26. All right. And then Daniel. Daniel prophesied the resurrection as well. Chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, he says in 12:2, Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, we're talking about believers there, to resurrections, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, so there's the revealed by Daniel, fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. So there in John chapter 5, we can look there, John chapter 5, another easy passage overall, John chapter 5, a lot going on, John chapter 5. where he says in verse 29, or 28, let's look there, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So doing good and doing evil are the fruits of repentance, or the lack of fruits of repentance. Not about doing good for salvation. So people that do good biblically are those who have the fruit of repentance. When you get saved by repenting and believing, you will then, as the Spirit works in you, want to do good for the Lord. It's not the way of salvation. It's the fruit of salvation. All right. By the way, notice there, we just read there in verse 40, and you will not come to me. And so here we believe in the two resurrections. We believe in the resurrection unto life. And as we have willingly come to Jesus, our Savior, we will experience the resurrection of life. All right? And then notice, so fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth, unhindered by Pilate. Think of that. Matthew 27 now. What was Pilate trying to do? chapter 27. So here in 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." So Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, setting the watch. So from Pilate's point of view, there's no way he's getting out of this tomb. And the resurrection was unhindered by Pilate. He did everything he could and he couldn't. And then failed by the grave. His resurrection was failed by the grave. Ephesians tells us that in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's teaching this to the Ephesians who believed in reincarnation before they got saved. And so we pick this up in verse 19. Paul's talking to the Ephesians about the resurrection. Ephesians 1:19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" 4 times in this verse we have a word for power or something equivalent to power. 4 times this verse. "Which he wrought in him," in Christ, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And so here we see the grave failed to keep him in the grave. So notice this: predicted by Job, enacted by Abraham, declared by Isaiah, revealed by Daniel, fulfilled in Jesus, unhindered by Pilate, and failed by the grave. Those are some pretty strong arguments for the resurrection of Christ. All right? And these are, since that's part of the gospel, these are passages that we should be familiar with. So Paul gives this message to them in verse 30. So verse 30 is loaded. "But God raised him from the dead." And you can have subpoints under this, and you've got the subpoints. All right, verse 31. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto this day." Under this people, rather. All right, so, okay, Paul, what proof could be given of such a claim? What proof can be given? Paul was ready. Paul was ready. "I've got some proofs for this." You want some proofs? "Many days he came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses." He had witnesses. He had numerous witnesses. And although he doesn't mention all the witnesses, he could have. Perhaps he did. And we're going to do that. All right? So notice here, we needed 2 or 3 witnesses. So were there 2 or 3 witnesses to testify that Jesus rose from the grave? Yes, we have more than enough. More and more than enough. What are some of them? Well, let's notice here, alluding to the time and the testimonies. The many days included 40 days between resurrection and ascension, second ascension, Acts 1:3. And the Galileans included ye men of Galilee, who were the apostles. They were witnesses. Now notice 10 times in Scripture. So 10 times in Scripture. So 10 is more than 2 or 3, right? 10 times in Scripture. The resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. 1, he appeared to the women, Matthew 28:1-10. 2, he appeared to the 11 apostles, Matthew 28:16-11. He appeared to the 11 at meat, Mark 16:14. He appeared to the 2 on the Emmaus Road, remember that, Luke 24. 5, he appeared to the 10 apostles, John 20. 6, he appeared to Thomas and then the 10, John 26. he appeared to the seven apostles, John 21. 8, he appeared to the assembly at Jerusalem, Acts 1:3 and following. 9, he appeared to the 500 brethren. So let's look at that, 1 Corinthians. This is the many. So look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians 15, right after verse 4. And Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. Remember, they would have been Gnostics as well, believing in reincarnation. But he says there in 15:4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, all right, so that's the 12 there, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So let's see, there is Peter, the 12, that'd be 13 now by this time. So 513, that's far more than two or three witnesses. And some of them could have been interviewed by the Corinthians. Did you see him? Yes. Did you? You? Yes, yes, yes. So he gives his testimony here. And then in 15:7, notice 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that he was seen of James, that's the Lord's brother, and then all of the apostles. All right, then, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so Paul saw the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. So here we have this testimony that the many, many, many had seen the resurrected Christ. And so Paul is preaching this to them, the many witnesses, the many witnesses. Then in verse 32 and 33, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us his children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So notice this, first of all, the glad tidings, talking about the glad tidings, which would be the gospel. Glad tidings, good news, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. So who were the fathers? Well, these were the fathers prior to the first century. So let's take us back to Abraham and all these that we just counted through. That he these promises were given to them, and how the promise was made unto the fathers. So here is the promise given to multitudes of people, and the fact of the resurrection observed by people. So here is a strong message on the resurrection of Christ. And remember now, he's preaching this in a synagogue to Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews, their Pentecost may have gone back. Not everybody there at Pentecost was saved, 3,000, but not everybody. But nevertheless, he says in verse 33 then, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And he cites the passage, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the culmination of the begottenness of the Son was the resurrection of Christ. And so here the commentary, the resurrection promise was made to the patriarchs, and the fulfillment of the glad tidings occurred to the current generation. David prophesied about Jehovah's King's Son, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and Paul cites this in Hebrews 1, 5 as well. And so here Paul's strong message taking us through the history leading up to the resurrection of Christ, and then the fulfillment of it, and then the witnesses after it. So we had witnesses through the promises, and witnesses after the promises of the fulfillment by the Lord. And so strong message here. And not only did they get to hear that by eyewitnesses, but now we have it written in Scripture. So here we have another testimony called the Word of God, of the resurrected Christ. So We as Christians believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He's our hope. He's the coming hope. He's the coming Savior that will catch us out of this world. So we have the blessed hope of a resurrected Savior coming back. And that's the gospel message that we have to tell other people, so they don't have to be messed up in their lives with everything and thinking, when I die, I'm just going to become nothingness, be absorbed back into the evolutionary mindlessness of something. No, we're going to be with the Lord, the resurrected Lord. And he could come back today, so that's the blessed hope. And he will come back for some generation. It may be our generation. And so we're trusting in that, trusting in the Lord, what he's done. So whether in life, the resurrection, or in death, we will see the Lord when he comes back. Our Father, we praise you, bless us thou. Help us to be knowledgeable of the passage and appreciating the truth of all this, and then be able to tell others about it as well. We praise you, bless them. Help us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.